It is a critical question and answer. The entire catechism is beautiful in its own way, but some of them stand out. And that's why I chose to go to Lord's Day 32 with you this afternoon. Question and answer 86 and 87, but 86 in particular of special import. So let's read Lord's Day 32 together. There we ask, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we will look at together. By way of response to the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together the words of hymn 50, all stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that motivates you to grow in your Christian life? Do you sometimes live with a sense of guilt? Do you talk that way with each other? That might come out in comments like, I should really spend more time in the Word. I know that my prayer is lacking. I need to take more opportunities to pray. I don't know when the last time is that I shared the gospel with a neighbor. I need to get better at that. I really need to get into the habit of setting aside my voluntary contributions right away when I deposit my check. There never seems to be much left. Why do we say things like that? I've heard them. Do you ever try to dissect that, why it is that we say that? Understand that more deeply. It's probably fair to say that sometimes, maybe even often, there's the unspoken idea that once we've figured that out and nailed down, then God will be happier with me. Even though we know, doctrinally perhaps, that it's by grace we have been saved, guilt is what motivates us to grow, not grace. I know what God has done for me in Christ, so I should really... Do you hear what's happening? It's almost as though we separate in our minds and in our hearts. Here's what God has done. And now here's what I should do in return. And I had better give that my best effort. If someone asked us, why must we yet do good works? We might be inclined to say, well, that's how we show God how thankful we are for what he has done in Christ. And if that's where we left it, then yes, understandably, we hear a lot of, I should do this and I should do that. And we can get weighed down by guilt when there's just not enough of that. Then our Lord's Day this afternoon comforts and refreshes us with the fullness of the real gospel. Because we ask that very question. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? And our inclination might be to start such an answer with, because we. After all, aren't we the subject of the question? Why must we do good works? But the answer says, because Christ. We do good works because Christ. So that's our theme for this afternoon. I know that's not a complete sentence, and that kind of grates at me. I like proper grammar. But that's the idea. It should jar us, because the gospel is jarring. We are not to be weighed down with guilt over doing good works. We are to take on the yoke of Christ when it comes to our good works. A yoke which is easy and light because it is a work that He is busy doing. That's the good news. Not that God saves us in Christ from our sin by grace and then waits to see what we're going to make of it. No, it's that the one who redeems us also renews us with good reason. That's what we may hear together this afternoon. I summarize it all then as follows. We do good works because Christ. First of all, His redemption. Secondly, His renewal. And third, His reason. We do good works because Christ. His redemption. So we have to start by looking backwards. The answer to the first question directs us there. Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, that's our deliverance, and even our sin and misery. We're into our thankfulness, but that's okay. After all, we confess way back in question and answer two that we need to know all three to live and die in the joy of our only comfort. Review. By nature, we are inclined to hate God and the neighbor. In Adam, we sold ourselves to become servants of the devil, willing to do his work. We became enemies of God and all that's good. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3. The wages of this sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Sin committed against the most high majesty of God deserves to be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul, Lord's Day 4. That is, to be cast into the lake of fire, the second death, is the way the Bible describes it. To be thrown where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no way we could find our own way back to free ourselves from the wrath and the curse of God. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Completely dead. Then we can't ever criticize God for punishing sin and leaving some in this condemnation. It's what we all deserve. And that's where the light of the gospel begins to shine most brightly, in this darkness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His only Son, John 3, verse 16. Or Paul says, He gave Him up. He offered Him up, the Son who came willingly to humble Himself even to death on the cross. There he bore the full weight of God's wrath against our sin. He took on himself the curse that should have been on us because of our sin. He experienced there the severe judgment of God leveled against us on account of our sin. He endured God-forsakenness so that we might never more be forsaken, all because of our sin, so that he could redeem us through faith, who now belong to him. He could redeem us. That is, he could buy us back out of our sin, out of our misery. He could buy us back from having given ourselves over to the devil so that we are his. You were bought with a price. Paul says twice in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 and 7, verse 23. Bought with a price. The price of his precious blood. As in Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood that poured out of Christ from the wounds inflicted on him when he was flogged with Roman whips, spiked whips that would have torn the flesh from his body and from the crown of thorns that pressed into his head, scraping the skin from his skull and from the spear into his side when he finally died. He redeemed us by his blood. Life was in his blood. There's more to it, though, than that Christ simply died for us. Redemption is so much more. Listen again to what we read in Galatians 2, verse 20, that text I pointed out to you. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul. When Christ hung there on the cross, I, Paul is saying, was there with him, in him. My old nature was crucified with him. It died with him. That means that Christ's death changed us. It changed all who belonged to him. That sinful nature that so had control and power has been defeated. No wonder Paul then goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. I as in the old me, the sinful nature me, fleshly me. It is no longer I who live. Of course, he's still Paul, the apostle, servant of God and of Christ Jesus, wrestling with the effects of sin. But something so basic to who he is has changed. It's no longer the old sinful nature that dominates him, but who he is in Christ. Then already we begin to understand the reason the Lord's Day answers the question the way it does. Why do we do good works? Because Christ. This is clearly not about what Christ has done first and then what I offer back. No, this is all about understanding the full work of Christ. When he died, all who belong to him, who are united to him through faith, they died too. And they changed. It is no longer they who live. No wonder then the emphatic answer to question and answer 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? Often we hear that question as pointing to the future. Can they be saved? As in, sometime in the future. And that is perhaps one of the foci. But you'll meet many people today who also talk about being saved in the past. I was saved. And that's legitimate. Because when we, through faith, come to belong to Christ, we may say, I was saved. I have been crucified with Christ. There's something past, finished about that. So too the question in our Lord's Day, can those be saved? In other words, is it possible that people who have been saved in the death of Christ would go on living ungrateful and impenitent lives? By no means. Because then clearly they haven't been changed in the death of Christ. Their old nature still dominates, and they live ungratefully and without sorrow for their sin. It is still they who live. Not like Paul, who can say, it is no longer I who live. Think about what it means when we come to confess that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Paul writes that to the Galatians because the false teachers had come to them and were laying on them again the burden of the law. You must keep the law to be right with God. Or to use the language of our Lord's Day, you do good works to stay right with God. But that's not it. When we belong to Christ through faith, we are right with God. The law is no longer a burden. Doing good works is no longer a weight. It simply becomes a reality. It is no longer I who live. Something has fundamentally changed. Then we can begin to fight sin. We don't just give in to its passions and desires. Instead, we begin to see a new nature begin to take shape more and more. That's what we see in the second place, his renewal. That Christ has redeemed us from sin is only part of his saving work. And that's important to know. You don't just have the forgiveness of your sins when you believe in Christ. Period. No, it comes with a changed life. The two belong together. Our Lord's Day rightly continues, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Spirit to be his image. Having redeemed, he also renews. Those are the two things Paul is joining together back again in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As one author helpfully puts it, Paul says that when he died, that is Christ, the old Paul was not replaced with a new and improved version of Paul, but with Christ himself. Paul is not saying that he's simply the new Paul is better at controlling the sin in his heart. He's saying that where sin once controlled, Christ now rules. Our hearts, once under the domination of sin, are now the dwelling place of Christ, the ultimate source of righteousness, wisdom, grace, power, and love. End of quote. Just think back to the prophecy of Ezekiel we read. Ezekiel was sent by God to rebuke the people of God. They had profaned the Lord among the nations. They had made him a laughingstock. Look at these people. What kind of a God do they have? Then through Ezekiel, God promised to vindicate them. But how? By showing them his grace. Hopefully you noticed as we read Ezekiel how often the word I appeared. I will do this. I will do that. This is all the work of God. And what is it that God says he will do? First he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That's the redemption that we heard about in the first point. But God doesn't stop there. He continues. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You hear that? That's not a new and improved version of you, your heart. It's what Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because, Ezekiel continues, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I, God says, will cause you to walk in my statutes. Why do we do good works? Not because we, because Christ. Those whom he redeemed, he also renews. He takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And, says Jeremiah as God's prophet, he writes the law on those hearts. Not just on tablets of stone. The law gets written on our hearts. Then of course we do good works. Good works that are in keeping with the law of God. It's not just we must do good works. No, when we belong to Christ, it's impossible that we don't do good works. Because the one who purchased us is also purifying us, transforming us, molding us, and shaping us to be his image. We were created in the image of God. But that image was corrupted by sin. Now Christ, through his Spirit, is remaking us in his image. Then more and more we begin to look like Christ, act like Christ, think like Christ. Then we've come from what did Jesus do to what would Jesus do. Because it's Christ who lives in us. Our heart, soul and mind and all our strength, they come alive again in him. That's why Paul can say in Romans 7 verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Glorious, isn't it? That's the gospel of the work of Christ. It's not just that he died for me. It's that I died with him, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So perhaps you're thinking, what about all those times that we fall short? I was in full agreement with Lord's Day 3. Daily we increase our debt. And Lord's Day 24, even our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled with sin. Actually, you don't have to go to the catechism at all, do you? Just look at your own life. Even well-meaning, sincere, godly Christians fail. I do. far more often than I even realize. A father disciplines in love, the Bible says. Is that always why I discipline my children? Never anger. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Inconsistency is terrible for that. It's a challenge. Perhaps you reflect on that on Father's Day. We falter. We fall. We fail. So what of this gospel? Notice Lord's Day 32. How comforting the words. Don't miss it. It's what God's word teaches. Because Christ, having redeemed us, that's the past tense, he died once and only once for all. Christ, having redeemed us, also renews us, present tense. That means it's ongoing. It's still happening. How I would despair if it was, having redeemed us, he also renewed us. Because then I'd look at my life and my heart and my mind and I'd have to say, that's not me. I'm not renewed. But it's renews. I'm changing. Wonderfully changing from one degree of glory to the next. It's clearly not yet a finished work. That's why the Apostle Paul can say almost in one breath in Colossians chapter 3, you have died with Christ and put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This renewing work of Christ by his Holy Spirit is a process. A process in which we see progress, not perfection. As much as the dear fruit farmers in our Niagara fruit belt do their utmost to grow the perfect fruit, even the best apples still have blemishes. But we still know they're apples. We know they're from a good tree. That's the way it is with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know the rest. Through the gracious working of the renewing work of Christ, by his Spirit, we begin to see these in our life. Not the perfection of fruit, but the presence of fruit nonetheless. So what will you do, beloved, when you fall, when you fail, when you stumble in sin, when that guilt is there, I should do this, I should do that? Will you simply blame that on your old nature? Or will you become overwhelmed and burdened by that? Do neither of those. Come to Christ. Because in Christ crucified, we are encouraged to repent of our sin and find the joy of forgiveness and the hope for change. We aren't identified by that sin, by those weaknesses. Even if you're struggling with addictions, the world would say, I'm a drug addict. I'm a porn addict. I'm an alcoholic. But the child of God who struggles with such serious sins can still say, I'm a Christian, battling such sin. See, being renewed in Christ isn't about putting our best foot forward, about giving it our best effort. Those will always fall short. It's about resting in Christ abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me. It's about seeing his work and seeking his work, even as we battle sin and weakness. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20 again, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me, gave himself for me. And then we will see more clearly the reason for his work. That's our last point. This redemption and renewal is all the work of Christ. It's the workmanship that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God does all this in Christ so that we will do good works, so that we will do what God had created us to do. And that's first, to live in thankfulness to God. In Romans 1, the apostle describes the effect of the fall into sin. He says, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They did not give thanks to God. In Christ, however, we are changed. Lord's Day 32, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that, and there's the reason, so that with our whole life, we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. Without this work of Christ in me, how would that ever be possible? But in Christ, it is possible. We are no longer in our thinking futile or darkened in our foolish hearts, but the light of Christ has begun to shine and we live in thankfulness. Then even though we confess that the law, which we find in this last section of the catechism, that it exposes us in our sin and misery, Lord's Day 2, it's at the same time our way of thankfulness, preached strictly at times as something we strive to obey, but all the while praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit, Lord's Day 44. You are a chosen race, says Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says later in Galatians. Then we are exhorted to walk in this way of thankfulness, to live out of praise to God, to proclaim his excellencies, to do that in everything, even down to our very eating and drinking, says Paul. Sometimes in our evaluating of our Christian walk, our temptation is to ask about a certain activity. Does God forbid this? Or does the Bible say anything against this? We've been asking that question, for example, about the whole legalization of marijuana. Does God forbid this? Does the Bible have anything to say against this? But how about turning the whole question around? How about asking it from a positive angle? How about asking, is this a way of showing thankfulness to God? How will I in this, whatever the activity may be, how will I in this give praise to God? After all, isn't that our confession? It's not that we're going through life thinking only how not to offend God. No, Christ renews us so that with our whole life, we show ourselves thankful to God. Let that be the way we evaluate our relationships, our friendships, our entertainment, our spending habits, the allocation of our time, our whole life. How does this show thankfulness to God? That can have a beautiful side effect. We ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Oh, we're not going to rest the certainty of our faith on those fruits. We admit it already, we falter and we fail. Don't you have moments too where doubts sometimes nag at you, irritate your conscience? Then we're not going to find our assurance of faith in the fruits, imperfect as they are, but in Christ. Always in Christ, our firm foundation, our solid cornerstone, our rock and refuge. Yet what a joy and confidence we gain when we see evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives. Because even though we don't know how the Spirit works, we certainly see that He works. You remember that image of the wind that Jesus gave Nicodemus? You might not know where it comes from or where it is going, but you can certainly see its impact. The wind, lightly or powerfully, the grass swaying, the trees bending, so it is with the Spirit. In our life too. And we gain some assurance of faith. Christ is at work. Renewing me by His Spirit, He's changed and is changing my heart, shown in my life. That gives us an opportunity to encourage each other too, doesn't it? Sometimes people push back when we want to admonish them by saying, "But you can't see my heart." It's true, I can't see your heart. But a good tree bears good fruit. The Spirit in your heart will make His presence known in fruit. As much as it assures me of my faith, it can also tell others about my faith. And that's another side effect. By our godly walk of life, we may win our neighbors for Christ. The redeemed and being renewed child of God is like a light shining in this dark world. That's what Jesus said. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There's not much worse than someone who claims to be a Christian, but who shows little evidence of that changed heart. It drives people away. It turns them off from Christ. People who may show up for church on Sunday, but who through the course of the week blend right into the world in which they live. But how wonderful when Christ radiates from them. Being in Christ or Christ being in them, it informs their business practices. It informs their work ethic. Their choice of clothing, their choice of words, their general spirit of love and gentleness, their willingness to serve, their willingness to give, to help, their interest and concern. It informs their whole life. Then we may win our neighbors for Christ. What makes you so different, they might ask? Why do you care? Why are you always giving and giving and giving? How can you be so at peace? And the questions come. Because Christ. Yes, beloved, we are saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. We will not live burdened or motivated even only by guilt. We come again and again to Christ. Because Christ. Christ who redeemed us and who also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image. Since we live by the Spirit of Christ, let us also keep in step with the Spirit of Christ. Amen.